Delighted to have you with us. Starting to get hot out there, but for believers, this is the hottest it's ever going to get. Hallelujah. Eternity is smoking or non-smoking. It's your choice. I have an announcement to make, so don't turn on the CD yet. The elder board has asked me to make an announcement. Lift your hand up. We'll put a Bible in it. We love God's word. We are in the book of Genesis, the book of beginnings, chapter 3. I'm sitting here chuckling in my heart this morning. Yesterday at men's prayer, somebody said, oh man, we sing hymns out of a hymnal. They go, oh, these hymns are 70 years old. And in my heart, I'm thinking, well, the Calvary Chapel Maranatha songs were written in 1970. That's almost 50 years old. And so, time sure flies. All the younger people going, man, 50 years ago, and we're thinking, man, they just wrote that song. Yeah. Okay, Genesis chapter 3, Trouble in Paradise. We just finished singing a song called I Can Only Imagine. It's one of my favorites. It's a newer one. It's only about 10 years old. But that's about all we can do is imagine what it's going to be like. Heaven, Jesus, all the promises he's given us. And we look at this world. It's beautiful. There's some great spots in this world to visit. I often hear people say that Hawaii is paradise. So I got news for you. It's not paradise. Paradise is last week in chapter 2. And in chapter 1, when everything was very good that God had created. We don't live in a world that's very good right now. As a matter of fact, a Jewish friend reminded me that Hawaii is the furthest place on the planet from Jerusalem. And so that's kind of interesting. If you're from Hawaii, don't get offended. If you're a believer, that's not your home anyway. And so we're going to look here this morning at an issue that if we didn't have the book of Genesis, we wouldn't know where sin came from. That is why the liberals and the atheists and all these people that are attacking Christianity in our nation want to do away with the first five books of the Bible. The beginnings, the book of Genesis. Why? Because right in the beginning, first verse, God, Elohim. God in three persons right there in the first verse. And we have creation. Look what's being taught in our public schools today. You're a monkey's uncle or you came from a big bang or whatever, you know. And all of these wonderful things that are so important in our relationship with Christ are right there in the beginnings. And would you say these things are important? We're already trying to remove God from our nation as a nation. We're already trying to remove creation and all of these things. And so they would really love to remove sin, wouldn't they? But God says what he means, and he means what he says about sin. And this morning we're going to see the origin of sin. We've opened our Bibles, let's open our hearts. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for the truth. We have the truth in our hands, in our very laps here this morning. And may it go from our laps to our minds, to our hearts, to our feet. Lord, help us to walk by faith and believe you at your word. Thank you that your word is truth. It's a truth that sets us free. You tell us what happened in the beginning and how we got to where we are today. We thank you for the truth. Oh, it convicts, but yet it also converts. And we recognize our sinful condition and where we stand in light of who you are as holy God. Lord, you show us that we need to be forgiven. We need a way back to you. And we thank you, Lord, that that took place 2,000 years ago on the cross with your Son, Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. And so this morning, with open Bibles and open hearts and open eyes and ears, I pray that you would feed us, nurture us, teach us these all-important truths from your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we left Genesis chapter 2, we saw some incredible things. It was the end of the six-day creation. God himself looked at all that he had created, all that he had made, and said, it was very good. Oh, what must that have been like? I can only imagine. Let's sing it again. No, I'm just kidding. The heavens and the earth, absolutely perfect. the grass, the herbs, the seed, the fruit of all the vegetation and plant life. What must it have been like? Living creatures, cattle, creeping things, beasts according to its kind. And again, that's why we need to read Genesis. Its kind. God created the animal kingdom according to its kind, not our kind. The birds in the heavens, the sea creatures, the fish. And it was all very good, God said. And in completing his work, God said, let us, notice the triune God, make man in our image according to our likeness. And that's what differentiates the animal kingdom from human life. They were made according to its kind, but we are made, and this is such a blessing, as a reflection in the image of Almighty God, Holy God. And so there's no monkey's uncle, there's no missing link. I think people that think that way are missing something up here and here. We need to read God's word. He makes it very clear. Because we are unique in comparison to the rest of God's creation. We are blessed that we are a reflection of him. That's why it's so important today that we do what we've been commanded to do, and that's to love one another. No matter what race, creed, or color you are, we are commanded to love one another because we are created in the image of God. James tells us, how can you say that you love God and curse man who was made in his image? That's hypocrisy, big time, especially for us who know the truth. And so God created man in his own image, the image of God. He created him. He created the male and female. Two genders, folks, male and female. We talked about that last couple of weeks. Now they've come up with 63 genders. Are you kidding me? I'll move on from that one because I could really get in trouble on that one. Male and female. And God saw everything again that he had made, and it was very good. Perfect creation, perfect environment, perfect marriage union we saw last week. The perfect marriage. The two become one flesh. They're united together in holy matrimony. Male and female. Perfect fellowship with God. And again, we still have that available today, don't we, through Jesus Christ. We have the ability to have a perfect relationship, have perfect fellowship with Holy God through his Son. There was no disharmony, no disorder, no disease, no death. That's hard to imagine, isn't it? Because we look around, we turn on the news, and we see all that's going on with all of these things and more. The world is a mess. It's upside down. Jesus Christ is going to come again and turn it right side up. The Bible tells us that they were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. Now, today in our world, would you say that things are drastically changed, to say the least? Can we honestly say, as we look around at our world today, that it's very good? I think if you think it's very good, you've kind of got your head in the sand. When God looks at what he created, is he still able to say, indeed, it's very good? I believe the heart of our Heavenly Father and our Lord and Savior is broken over what he sees. Murder, drugs, hatred, violence, prejudice, crime, war, disease, pollution, sexual immorality, wickedness of all kinds, and that's just scratching the surface, would you say? What happened? How did we get here? And without the third chapter of the book of Genesis, we would not know how we got here. All I know is it's not all good. And I do know this, one day it's going to be very good all over again. How did we ever get to this point? And there's only one true and reasonable answer. We're going to see it before us here this morning in the book of Genesis. Without chapter 3, we would never know that it was Adam and Eve's disobedience that brought the curse of sin upon the whole human race. Sin is a curse. Isn't it amazing how today sin is cool? Sin is fun. Pleasure. But you know the Bible says there is pleasure in sin? Do you know that? There's pleasure in sin. Otherwise we wouldn't do it, would we? But it goes on to say, but only for a season, and then comes judgment. Uh-oh. Without chapter 3, we'd never know these things. This is not a fable this morning. This is not a flannel board Sunday school message. It's not a myth. This is the truth of God's word. It's a true account of what actually happened and why Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son, the Lamb of God, the perfect, spotless, blameless Savior, came into this world, died on the cross, and delivered us from sin and death. Praise the Lord. But we do need to know how we got here. And that's what we see here this morning. Notice verse 1. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, 'You shall not eat of every tree of the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, 'You shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.'" Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Now, as we all know, the serpent that appeared to Eve is none other than Lucifer, Satan himself. And again, if you throw out the book of Genesis, there's no devil, there's no Satan, there's no Lucifer. And again, wouldn't the world love that? There are many people today, including church-going Christians, that don't think that the devil exists. Man. Isn't it crazy that people can think that way? How do you think we got here? Although we don't understand much about his origin, we do know this. Satan is real. He is an enemy. He is dangerous. He is a destroyer. He was once an angel. Pride got him kicked out of the kingdom of heaven, according to Isaiah 14:12. "I shall be like the Most High. I shall be lifted up. I, pride." And he got booted. And the crazy thing is that he was such a deceiver, he took one third of the angels with him. One third of the heavenly host. Meaning one third of the heavenly host are demons. We're surrounded by a spiritual battle that's going on between the two thirds of good angels and the two thirds of demons that fell with Satan. Here in Genesis 3, he's the serpent. Paul calls him the serpent in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. He has many names, doesn't he? I mean, many names. He's getting more and more names every day. In Revelation 12, he's called a dragon. Revelation 20, verse 2, both the dragon and the serpent are combined. They're both used interchangeably for who he is. Peter says that he goes around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Would you think he's devouring today? He's devouring marriages. He's devouring our youth. He's devouring our government. Among his names are Abaddon, Apollyon, which means destroyer. His mind is set on destruction. Satan means adversary. Devil means slanderer. And that's exactly what we see today. He is our adversary. He is also a slanderer. John 8:44, Jesus speaking, he tells us that Satan is a murderer and the father of the lies. Oftentimes we as believers don't realize or recognize how bad lies are, how bad gossip is, how bad slander is. Jesus said to the Pharisees, "You are of your father, the devil, And we serve the God of truth, the way, the truth, and the life. And lies should never cross our lips. Gossip, slander, all of these things. It's one of, I believe, and I'm learning more and more over the years in ministry, it's one of the most wicked sins that there is. I have been damaged more by slander and gossip over the years than any other thing. You know, they can hit me physically, I don't mind it, but man, they can shred you and tear you apart through this little member. Read the book of James. Every day for a week, and then come back and tell me how that went for you. It will beat you up, but that's okay. It's like a little flaming fire that sets on fire a world of hell, James says. Paraphrase. He also calls him the evil one, the prince of this world. Paul calls Satan the god of this age, the ruler of this world system, leader of demonic forces, an imitator who disguises himself as an angel of light. But I'll tell you what, there's certainly one place where we see him disguising himself as an angel of light, and that's in Hollywood, which is infiltrating our movie theaters, our television sets, the internet, social media. It's incredible what we see. He disguises himself as an angel of light. Today we also see false ministers. You can tell a tree by its fruit. I never thought I would see the day when pastors would stand in God's pulpit and use profanity, cuss words, can't even repeat, use modern slang, modern terms that we as kids years ago would get our mouths washed out with soap for. Today you get arrested for child abuse, man, if you wash your kid's mouth out with soap. We have false ministers. A false minister is one that does not preach Genesis 1:1 all the way to the end of the revelation of Jesus Christ. We need all of God's counsel today. We don't need to feel good about ourselves. When I feel good about myself is when God convicts me and busts me and has mercy upon me and restores me and forgives me. We need to know we need to have the full package today, don't we? They preach false gospels. I've talked about that before. We've gone from Bible, good, solid Bible translations now to transliterations, which are not the inspired word of God. We have the homosexual Bible, the New Queen James. You know, Grandma, what big eyes you have. The Message is a transliteration. Many people read The Message. The Message is a mess. You want to read a good, solid biblical translation, Old King James, New King James, New American Standard. There's some wonderful, good, solid, spirit-inspired translations. Be careful. We have false Christs. Here he disguises himself as a shrewd serpent. In 2 Corinthians 11:3, the Apostle Paul feared for God's people. He said that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, he was concerned that the people in Corinth, their minds might be corrupted by the serpent. He's still alive and well today. That's why we give out Bibles. That's why we follow chapter by chapter, verse by verse. That's why we go through the whole Bible so that we can hold the minister's feet to the fire. As we see here, Satan targeted Eve's mind. How? The same way that he tries to get you to doubt. He challenges God's word. He tries you and I to this very day. He challenges us. Did God really say? Has God indeed said? You know what, folks? God has indeed said. And this is his word. To this day, one of Satan's most effective tools as the father of the lie is deception. He twists the word of God, cuts and pastes. We need to read God's full word, the full counsel of God. And he is the father of the lie. He tries to get us to doubt, to question God's word. You probably never have problems with that, right? Maybe questioning little things. Again, God says what he means and means what he says. And worst of all, he tries to get people to question God's goodness. Satan throws a bomb in the midst of a crowd and then points a finger at God. If God is a God of love, how come he could allow this or allow that? The things that fallen, sinful mankind has done, people point to God. God gave us a free will. That's why we're the way we are today. Notice, And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. She added to the word today. God didn't say, nor shall you touch it. And just like today, Satan made Eve forget all that God had given her. Absolute perfection. Everything was very good. Everything from the vegetation to the birds to the fish to the animal kingdom. What must that have been like? There wasn't even any animosity between the animals. I mean, you could walk around and pet a lion, and lions and tigers and bears. Oh my, like Dorothy and the Wizard of Oz. You know, and look what's happened today, even with the animal kingdom. And so Satan makes her forget all that God had given her and instead focus on what God has forbidden. And isn't that just like the world today? God even blessed the unbelievers that don't even recognize him or believe in him. God causes the rain to fall on the righteous as well as the unrighteous. It's amazing, isn't it? God had given her and Adam everything, but what she focused on, what was forbidden. Is there anything wrong with the law? Even the Ten Commandments? Let me ask you this morning. Is there anything wrong with honoring your mother and father? Is there anything wrong with not murdering or committing adultery or stealing or bearing false witness or coveting? God has given us these scripture verses and these lessons for a reason, hasn't he? Why? So that we can live in perfect harmony with God, because sin separates us from God. We too fall into the same trap. Sometimes we can dwell on what God forbids instead of God's incredible blessings. And I bet we can go around this room here this morning and share blessings from this week alone that God has just blown you away with. That's if we will stop and take the time to recognize it's from God. Thank God for what you have. Thank God for your marriage. Thank God for your kids, your grandkids, your great-grandkids. Thank God for one another. Thank God for the body of Christ. We have so much to be thankful for. Don't look around at what you don't have. And if he chooses not to let you do something, there's a good reason for it, right? God knows. God wants to bless us. Verse 4. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. The liar isn't finished yet, is he? He just keeps on going. It's like when you're tempted, like back in your youth, when you were tempted with those things that could kill you. Alcohol, drugs, all this stuff. I mean, you can die and the enemy, oh, you won't die. Or, oh, you won't become an addict. Oh, just once won't hurt anybody. He now flatly contradicts God's word concerning the end result of disobedience. God gave a warning. So you tell me, look around at the world today. Was God right? When he said, you shall surely die, here we are. Look around at the world today. Everything is under the second law of thermodynamics. Everything around us decaying, rotting, rusting, including these bodies. These bodies are decaying. We will go back to the dust one day. Here's Eve's downfall. And this is so important, folks. Instead of leaving, she lingered. When you are tempted, hit the road. Don't linger. He who thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall. I hear people say, I got this one. Pastor Joe, I got this one. I can handle this one. Next thing you know, here they come. I just a hamburger, man, just thrashed. Oh, I thought you could handle it. Well, I don't say that. I don't go there. You see, when we linger at the place of temptation instead of leaving, we fall prey. Satan loves it when we linger. He hates it when we leave. You see, we're to draw near to God and he will draw near to us. But when we draw near to sin, we're getting ourselves away from God. And by lingering, she yielded to the same threefold temptation that John warns us about in 1 John 2:16. Notice this, what it says in verse 5. For God knows that in the day you will eat of it, your eyes will be opened. You will be like God, knowing good and evil. And so when the women saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, And a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. This is such an incredible lesson. 1 John 2:16, do not love the things of the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Lo and behold, it's exactly what Scripture says. John 1:2:16 is exactly, or 1 John 2:16 is exactly what Eve dealt with. She saw that it was good for food. Lust of the flesh. She saw that it was pleasant to the eyes. Lust of the eyes. Desirable to make one wise. Pride of life. 3 out of 3. And you know what? Those are the same exact things that you and I deal with today. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. And this is the exact same bait Satan used, and this is how big of a liar he is. He not only used it on Eve, guess what? He used it on Jesus when Jesus was in the wilderness for 40 days. Did you know that? Same three things. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. Was he not bold, the serpent? This is the exact same bait he used on Jesus. Lust of the flesh, what did he say? Take these stones, make them bread. Jesus has been fasting for 40 days. You need to feed your flesh. How about lust of the eyes? Took him up on a mountain and said, all of these things I will give to you if you'll bow down and worship me. That's 2 out of 2. How about the third one? I'm glad you asked. Pride of life. Cast yourself down from this pinnacle and his angels will catch you. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. And Jesus passed the test. He was tempted in all ways, the Bible says, right? But yet without sin. Today, same thing. Every single one of us in this room is tempted by the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, pride of life. Lust of the flesh. You don't have to go far for that one. Television. Man, oh man. Sexual sin. Drunkenness. Gluttony. Drug abuse. I don't have to lay out a whole list. We're all tempted by the lust of our flesh. Satan knows the exact bait that hits your button to turn you on, your flesh on, whatever it might be. Lust of the eyes. That's Madison Avenue, my friend. You need this. You need to look like this. You need to smell like this. You need to drive this. You need to, you know. And what the lust of the eyes is today is the accumulation of stuff. We have stuff. Would you say? I bet every one of us has stuff in this room. Stuff. Interesting term, stuff. And once our house gets stuffed, we go and we rent storage spaces for our stuff. And then your parents die and they leave you stuff. Yeah. Gotta have it. You gotta have it. It's this insatiable desire for more. It's not being happy with what you have. You know what? That's one of the wonderful things about growing older. You need less stuff, lower maintenance. You know, I don't have to get all of this stuff because, let's face it, this dude ain't wearing skinny jeans. It's like my relaxed fit has become skinny jeans anymore. But Madison Avenue, once you get bigger, better, more stuff. We need stuff. How about pride? Man, look around. The pride. People are boasting. They're arrogant. They're proud. They elevate themselves. And so times haven't changed. We need to be wise to these things, don't we? But Eve gave in. Look at verse 6. And so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant for the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Man, she gave some to her hubby, Adam. And folks, this is the answer to the question, where did sin come from? This is why we are plagued with sin today, and sickness, and sorrow, and suffering, and pain, and violence, and fear, and guilt, and yes, death. That's where it all started. The wreckage of the earth and the billions upon billions of graves attest to the fact that God's word is true and Satan is a liar. Right there, man. Let me ask you this. Who are you listening to? When you hear the word of God, oh, many people agree with, oh, yeah, that's true. But do you obey it? There's a difference there. There's a lot of people with knowledge. You know what knowledge is? Knowledge is to know something, but wisdom is when we use it. We need wisdom. If any man lacks in wisdom, ask of God, and he will give it to us abundantly. A lot of people that know what to do or what not to do, but wisdom is when you obey the word of God. And you know what? When we obey the word of God, it's always a win-win situation, isn't it? Look at all the heartache and all of the devastation that you have avoided just since you became a Christian. We don't bat a thousand. We make mistakes. We still get, you know, stumble and fall every once in a while. But look of all that God has allowed you to avoid because you walk in obedience to his word. We're blessed. We really are. I think it's important that we recognize that we have a choice to make. And you know what? The father of the lie is still alive and well today. And it's up to us. Are you going to linger? Or are you going to leave? Sometimes we have to leave. Sometimes we have to beat feet. There's an old term for you. Remember Joseph? He split. He lost his robe, but he didn't lose his reputation. And sometimes, man, we got to run. We got to take off. 1 Corinthians 10:13. This is the first scripture verse I ever heard as a brand new baby Christian. When I went forward and gave my life to Christ, he took me in the back room, gave me a little tiny Bible. You know, that's why I wear glasses today, because the print was so small. And he gave me this scripture verse. He says, I want you to memorize this. And it was 1 Corinthians 10:13. There is no temptation which has overtaken you that is not common to man. Meaning that none of us are tempted in any other way than anybody else. We all face the same temptations. He says, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. And with every temptation, he provides a way of escape. There's an exit. You see, we don't have to linger. We can leave, split, boogie, take off, whatever your term is. I don't know what the modern term is today. But get the heck out of there. That's all I can say. Verse 7. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. To me, that's one of the most heartbreaking verses in all of the Bible. The one who truly, truly, truly loves them. And all of a sudden there's fear. And they're hiding from God. How sad is that? We first see here the first evidence of sin is shame and fear. That's what sin does, doesn't it? It makes us shameful and it fills us with fear. Secondly, man tries to cover it up. Of course, that's not true today. Today they flaunt it. They'll cover it up. They make excuses. You know, we say, well, this is the way I was born. This is the way God made me. Whatever the sin might be. We justify it rather than crucify it. We are not to justify sin ever, ever, ever. We are to crucify sin. Man tries to cover it up. They did. They took the itchiest leaf in the garden. You ever feel a fig leaf? Man, it itches. And they cover themselves up. Third evidence, they tried to hide from God. We can't hide from God. You can run, but you can't hide. He sees everything. He never sleeps or slumbers. He knows everything about us. The number of tears we shed, he has in a bottle. Number of hairs on our head, he knows everything that you do 24 hours a day. In the original language, in verse 9, when God calls out to Adam, it's not rage or anger, but it's the broken heart of compassion. Notice what he says. Then the Lord called to Adam and said, "Where are you?" He's brokenhearted. I've heard pastors scream that, like many of us have screamed at our kids. Who are you? No, he didn't scream at Adam. His heart was broken. Adam, where are you? And it's not that God didn't know where Adam was. He knew exactly where Adam was. But you see, God in his grace, in his love, in his mercy, always gives us an opportunity to repent. Where are you, Adam? Notice verse 10. And so he said, I heard your voice in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat? You know what? In verses 10 and 11 here, I really believe that God was giving him a chance to confess his sin. I really do. That's why he asked him these questions. God knew the whole story. But even, man, I remember a time, my little boy Joey, what a gift from God, and my daughter Kelly, they're both precious gifts of God. And we were saved and born again and excited. And Joey did something. I took him into his room, and I told him I loved him, and I shared with him what the Bible says about it. And all I wanted him to do was to confess to me what he did and then discipline him. You know, that little guy would not confess. Little sinners. They are. Just like you and me. We're all little sinners. We grow into big sinners. You ever had that happen with your kids? Just admit it. Just tell me what, you know. I'm frustrated and throwing up my hands. And I spent a half hour with that little guy. Still whacked him, you know. The rod of correction to the seed of understanding. Verse 12. And the man, oh, I love this one. I could go with this one all morning. And the man said, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave of the tree and I ate. Not done yet. And the Lord said to the woman, what is this that you've done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. Don't you love it? This is the fourth evidence of sin entering in. Something that is still extremely popular to this day. It's called the blame game. People do not want to take responsibility for this and they blame somebody else. Adam blames his wife. The wife blames the serpent. You know, it's like, man, it's almost like the farmer in the dell. How easy and popular it is to excuse our sins by blaming someone else. And oftentimes people blame God. He made me this way. And I've just got a disease, a deficit, or a disorder here. I'm not a drug addict. I've just got this disease, deficit, or disorder. And people blame everything on God or everything on their wives or whatever. That woman drove me to this. And you know what? People do today exactly what Eve did. Flip Wilson 1:1. The devil made me do it. I know you young people have to Google that one. Who's Flip Wilson? But it's the blame game. Well, let me just say this, bottom line. You can blame and you can point the finger and you can make excuses, but God knows the truth. God knows the absolute truth. God holds each one responsible for their own actions and their own sin. You know the best thing we can do? Is what I wish Adam and Eve would have done here. Admit it. Of course, God knew in his omniscience and this incredible plan that he has. We need to take responsibility for our sin. If you don't take responsibility for your sin, guess where it stays? On you. We have two choices. It can be on you or it can be on the cross of Jesus Christ. And cast to the west, as far as east is from the west, deepest part of the sea, and he remembers it no more. But when you play the blame game, when you don't take responsibility for your own sin and your own actions, it stays on you. Why? Because the God that we serve is merciful, isn't he? God is quick to pardon. How quick is God to pardon? That quick. If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us for some of our sin. All of our, how much is all? and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. How quick is he to pardon? As quick as you confess it, you're forgiven. He's quick to pardon. He is abundant in mercy, slow to anger, full of compassion, ready to forgive. And you know what? I know people say, I can forgive, but I can't forget. God forgives and forgets. That's the good news. Again, will you believe what God says, or are you going to believe what the serpent says? You will not surely die. Go ahead and live in your sinful lifestyle. The serpent says, no way, man. Just go ahead and, you know, be yourself. Have fun. Verse 14. So the Lord God said to the serpent, now, in reverse order, God is going to deal with the serpent, the woman, and the man. Notice. The Lord said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. And on your belly you shall go, you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. Notice the capital S. He shall bruise your head. Again, speaking to the seed with a capital S, which is Jesus Christ. And you shall bruise his heel. So to the serpent, he's cursed, going to crawl on his belly, going to eat dirt. This is the devil himself. Jesus Christ is the seed of the woman. The Bible tells us that Jesus Christ was born by the person of the Holy Spirit, of the seed of woman, not of the seed of man. So the woman's seed is Messiah. He will come. He will crush the devil's head. Hallelujah. And Satan, in return, of course, will bruise his heel, speaking of the wounding of Messiah. And Christ died, rose from the dead, and is victorious over sin, hell, and Satan. We're just waiting for the final act that we know, that we see in the revelation of Jesus Christ. The seed of the woman also speaks of the virgin birth. Again, we find that confirmation in the book of Isaiah. Verse 16. To the woman, he said, you ladies that have given birth, I will greatly multiply your sorrows and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. And so we see the consequences of the woman's sin. Pain, extreme pain in childbirth. And also there will be this battle in being subject to her husband. And you know what? There's a lot of ladies today that have a problem with the S word, submission. Two rules of marriage. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave his life for her. And the one commandment for the woman is to submit to your husband as unto the Lord. But you know what? If you back up two verses, it talks about submitting to one another in the Lord. So it's not just you ladies have to submit, but you're to submit to one another in holy matrimony. And it's a wonderful thing when you love one another, submit to one another in the love of Christ. Adam's turn, Adam's consequences, verse 17. Then to Adam he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife. Now come on guys, don't take this out of context. Man, I'm not going to listen to my wife anymore. Look what happened here. No, that's... I'll tell you what, you can find a lot of guys in Scripture that should have listened to their wife. One was Pontius Pilate. Then to Adam he said, because you've heeded the voice of your wife and you've eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake, and toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life, both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth to you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. And so again, we see the consequences of Adam's sin. That's why today we as men work by the sweat of our brow. And again, we have weeds and thorns and thistles. That's why we have Roundup today, guys, because we've got to get the weeds out of the ground and all of that stuff. And you can see the results of sin, can't you? And it says also that he will return to the ground because man was formed out of the dust of the earth. Into dust they shall return. Now, would you say God's word is true again? And this is almost 6,000 years old that we have here, and we still have living proof. We're going to go right back to the dust one day. But again, the good news is that Jesus Christ defeated sin and death on the cross. And to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord if you believe in him. We're going to have a brand new body one day. No more dust, no more dirt. And we're going to have new names in heaven. It won't be dusty, and it won't be rocky, and it won't be stony, and all these dirt names, you know. We're all going to get a brand new name in heaven one day. Some of you are going, oh, hallelujah, I hate my middle name, you know, or whatever it might be. Back to the dust. Notice, and Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. Now, we're all related in that sense, aren't we? And we're going to talk more about this when we get further into Genesis. No matter what race, creed, color, wherever you were born, whatever your ethnicity, we all came from Eve. Same mom. Now, we don't know what color Eve was. It doesn't matter, does it? I can tell you this, we all have the same color blood. We have to be very, very careful not to be prejudiced. I hate prejudice. I am prejudiced against prejudice. You want to see what God thinks about it? Moses' second wife was an Ethiopian, and she was black. And Moses' sister took a shot at the Ethiopian woman, and God says, you want white? I'll give you white. And he made her hand white with leprosy. You need to be very, very careful, folks, with prejudice. Nail it to the cross. It's got to go. Jesus wasn't white. You know, man, we need to get off of this racist stuff. We need to get on our knees and repent of our sin. It's a tool of the devil, because we are all made in the image of God, and we are all from the same mother, Eve. Hallelujah. Also for Adam, one more last shot I got to take at the society we live in. It used to be in our Constitution and in our public statements, race, creed, color, ethnicity. When did we ever vote on adding sexual preference? Somebody stuck that sucker in there, and it's not the way our founding fathers worded it. I'll move on from that one. And for Adam, his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. You see, the itchy fig leaves didn't work. Because without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. And God made tunics out of animal skin. He killed an innocent animal. The innocent, again, a foreshadow of things to come on behalf of the guilty. And God covered them. And then the Lord God said, behold, the man had not become like one of us to know good and evil. And now lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him out of the garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. And so he drove out the man, and he placed a cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. Meaning, if they would have eaten from the tree of life, man would have then remained in sin for eternity. But so that mankind would not live in sin, God put a flaming sword and a cherubim there to keep man from getting in. And you know what? Mankind would have, huh? Wouldn't you know? The man would have gone right back in and eaten from the tree of life, and people would be separated from God eternally. Wow. That's grace. But yet there's another tree of life that shows up in another garden. Jesus Christ went to the Garden of Gethsemane, sweat drops of blood, interceded on our behalf, and bore his cross all the way to Golgotha, the place of the skull, where he was nailed to a tree, and that for us is the tree of life. Because the Son of God gave his life for you and me, we now have life. We've been forgiven. We've been atoned for. We now have been, our relationship with God has now been reinstated. We now have a personal relationship with him, and we're looking forward to that one day when we will be in that perfect environment again. I can only imagine. And we shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. No more sin, pain, sorrow, disease, none of this stuff any longer. As we close, like Adam and Eve, still to this very day, we all have three temptations, don't we? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Like Adam and Eve, we've all sinned, and sin separates us from God. Like Adam and Eve, we have a choice. to blame others or to confess our sin and to take responsibility for our sin. Times haven't changed a whole lot. The good news is this: God has provided forgiveness through His Son, the Lamb of God. Jesus loves you. Jesus died for you. Jesus wants to reconcile you unto God if you've not had that take place in your life yet. How does that happen? By inviting Jesus Christ into your life to be your personal Lord and Savior. By praying a prayer to have Him forgive you and to come into your life. And if you would like to do that this morning, I'd like you to stand quickly as we close and pray the most important prayer you could ever pray in your life, to invite God into your life to be your personal Lord and Savior. Anyone, as we close, today is the day of salvation. Last but not least, the all-important question. Are we going to continue to believe God at His word? Are we going to believe Satan in his lie or God at His word? You know what, folks? Satan said, has God indeed said? I say, indeed He has. He is the way, the truth, and the life. So dig into God's word. Get God's word into you. And most of all, believe it and walk it out. It applies to every aspect of our lives. Last but not least, when it comes to sin, don't linger. Leave. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for these incredible truths. Thank you, Father, that it's the truth that sets us free. And Lord, we thank you for your incredible plan that Jesus Christ would come and crush the head of Satan. And Satan would bruise his heel, which he did on Mount Calvary. But the good news is this, and we can only imagine, is that one day we're going to see you face to face, a brand new home, brand new environment, all things become new. And what a glorious day that will be when we see you face to face and you say to us, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into my rest. Oh, Lord, rest sounds good sometimes because we're getting tired. And may we be watching and waiting and witnessing and working and be found about your business. May we be well-pleasing in your sight. May we confess our sin and not try to blame or to hide from you or to hide from whatever the situation might be. May we man up and woman up and take responsibility for our own sins, that you can forgive us and that you can draw us near to you for that wonderful, intimate relationship that you so desired way back in the Garden of Eden. We love you, Lord. Thank you for the worship this morning, the fellowship. Your many blessings, Lord. May we count your blessings this week and not look at what we don't have, but give thanks for what we do have. Most of all, your Son, Jesus Christ, because in him we have everything. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.